We wanted to remind everybody of the Colorado reunion, which is June 13, 12, 13, 14? Is that right? 13, 14, 15. Okay. Let's use number 232. Let's stand, please. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our dear Father, we thank you for this time spent here this day and ask that you would be with us here this evening and be with the speaker of the hour. We give you praise and honor and glory, Father, for all that we have. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come before thee, to draw closer to thee and to hear thy word. We pray, Father, that you would bless those who are unable to be here this evening. For those who have grown discouraged, we ask that you would bless each one of them. I pray for our sick and afflicted. We pray for the work of the gospel throughout the land. Ask that you would bless our brothers and sisters wherever they might be. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a special for our second song.
face of Father was brightened as he looked down at me. And though my eyes were closed, still I could see the confusion and fear he failed to hide with a smile. As he wondered if he might lose his one and only child, Dolly Vakumi, he spoke like a song. The lifeless and cold at once I became strong. Dolly Vakumi, he spoke with a smile. As he handed my father back his only child, and so all at once he left and desperately ran to find the compassion at one with the healing hand. When he finally found him, Jesus said, "Do not fear." Father found peace in simply knowing that he was near. Healing hands were touching my brow. I made the long journey back, still I don't know. The first I saw, the photos that I heard, the warmth of his healing hands, the sound of his healing words, Dolly Vakumi, spoken soft in my ear. Though I was so far away, somehow I could hear. Though death had made me deaf, I heard with my heart and followed those healing words and walked away from the dark. Dolly Vakumi, spoken soft in my ear. Though I was so far away, somehow I could hear. Though death had made me deaf, I heard with my heart and followed those healing words and walked away from the dark.
Thank you, ladies. Now I'd like to ask each of you for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jay.
Hello. Good evening to each one of you, and it's certainly a pleasure to be here this evening. This evening I'd like to speak to you about a subject that I've been thinking about for quite some time, and the thoughts have been coming to me off and on for months now, and not very long, but it's just a kind of something that I've thought about. Brother Glenn preached a sermon not too long ago about our beliefs about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and maybe you can remember that. It's a very nice sermon. We said it was something that separated us from the rest of the world in our belief in that there are three separate persons that make up our God. And as I thought about that when he was speaking that, I thought about some thoughts that I've been having for quite some time. I'd like to begin by saying that our God is not self-centered. God is not self-centered. Brother Bill spoke this morning and said that Jesus was our example and in everything. So we think about that for a moment. Was Jesus ever self-centered? There were things which he did that he needed to do to preserve himself. There were things which he needed to do for his own physical strength. There were things which he needed to do for his well-being, communicating with his Father. But he was not self-centered. The troubles that are in the world are because men or mankind is self-centered. That's why we have them. Every one of them. Satan, on the other hand, is very self-centered. You think about it just for a moment. The differences between the two. One of them is alone. God is not. A thought in itself, if you would consider it for a while, is quite mind-boggling in some ways, simply because of the great difference. There is a great difference. And our duty while we are here, what we are to become, what we are to be like, is to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ and to become more like the Lord in our character, not self-centered. To do that, I'd like to read some scriptures this evening to show to you some of the things, we'll never comprehend the mystery of God completely, of course, until we are face to face with His glory and can comprehend the majesty and the power of God. But the things which are written, as the book of Deuteronomy tells us, they're ours. They're ours to understand. They're ours to have. And so too, we can get a glimmer and a glimpse of things that we can comprehend into the nature of God. And so I do have a title for this in case anyone's interested. And what kind of person should you be? What kind of a person should you be? So to begin this, I want to go to the book of Timothy to simply remind you of the day in which we live. As Timothy tells us, or as Paul told Timothy, that the day in which would come would be a perilous time, a very dangerous time. And I would like to read the third chapter of the second book of Timothy. And it says this, beginning in the first verse, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Heard Brian talk about this at our conference, being kind of a keynote verse. You know, it was very important. That's the reason for all the problems we have in the world. Men are lovers of themselves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's far enough, I suppose. The rest of the scripture is... I'm going to go on. Let me go on, because there's something else here. As Paul is pointing out, something different, something in contrast to what we have just read. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But you know, here, there's a contrast here about the perilous times, because men are lovers of themselves and all the sins they engage in because of their own carnal desires and wants and wishes, of their personal wants and wishes. You know, and I'd like to make the statement. Here's Satan with his angels, and I would have to say each one of them with their own personal self-wills, wanting. And God, with His angels, our Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You know, if you took three men in this room and made them unified, three men or three women, it wouldn't make no difference. The amount of strength in which they could have if they were truly unified would be amazing. At the amount of things which they could withstand in the world, the amount of temptations and problems and trials, the amount of things which they could do. And so you have in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost an absolute perfect unity. Let's read some of those things that explain to us about the nature of God and how we ourselves are to become like them in many ways. Of course, we're not going to have their power. We're not going to have the glory. But they're going to share. And God is going to share His glory with man, which makes Him perfect. Because He's not self-centered. Everything He has, He's willing to share, to give away to others. Whatever it would be. Everything. Let's read this. There is a telling statement in the words of God Himself. I'm going to go to Matthew in the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto Him Moses and Elias, talking with Him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now, that statement is made several times in Scripture. It's made in the Book of Mormon. This is My beloved Son. Now, let's just think about that just for a moment. When God spoke, He spoke about His love for His Son. This is My beloved Son. It gives us a window into the heart of God. Did He ever speak about His great love of Himself? He spoke the truth about who He was, about His power, about what would happen. But His love was for His Son. Unselfish. His beloved Son. And he was pleased with him, his beloved son. A little window into God, into our Father in heaven, into his heart, into the very nature of the Godhead. He loves his son. If we were to look and see about the nature of our Savior Jesus Christ, if you would turn to the book of John, I'm going to go to the 17th chapter of the book of John, and the prayer in which Jesus offered up unto his Father. And in his prayer, in chapter 17, verse 4, he makes a statement. I have glorified thee. I have glorified thee. He didn't glorify himself. He glorified his Father in heaven. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is an unself-centered statement. He was doing what his Father wanted him to do. He glorified his Father. His thoughts were not about himself. His thoughts were about completing God's work. We go into the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi and chapter 5. We find a statement almost exactly the same. When he appeared unto the people upon the Americas. In verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. And he said this. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. Again, it is an unselfish statement. It is not a self-centered existence which he has, for which he came into this world. Let's go now, and I want to read a little bit about the Holy Spirit in the book of John again. And read in the 15th chapter of John, in verse 26. Jesus told us this about the Holy Spirit. He said this, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is this power, the power of God, and Glenn gave us a very beautiful sermon about the work of the Holy Spirit and everything that it's done for us and does for us from now and forevermore. But here it says it's not going to speak, he's going to speak of Jesus. If we go on and we go to the 16th chapter of the 13th verse, it says, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The character of the Holy Spirit is that he will not speak of himself. And here we have a God that loves his Son, a Son who does the will of his Father, and the Holy Spirit that does not speak of itself. Each one of these things are completely unself-centered. Thinking, that's why in their unity they are perfect. Perfect unity. I want to go again to the Book of Mormon and read some more about the Holy Spirit. I want to go to 2 Nephi, chapter 13. I want to read verses 25 and 26 of chapter 13. we find a similar statement. It says, "And then are ye in the straight and narrow path," of course, after you have been baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, "which leads to eternal life. And ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son." It's really the same thing. It's not speaking of itself. It is not a self-centered. Not self-centered in any way. Let's go to the Bible again, to the book of Romans, another verse of Scripture which we find about the Holy Spirit. I want to go to the 8th chapter of Romans and read verse 26 and 27 and 28. It says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And here the Spirit, His work is, yet He's still not speaking of Himself when He goes to God, is to speak of your well-being, to make an expression of the feelings that you have within you to God, which you are not able by your voice to make to Him, but to express the yearnings and your longings to God. And again, He shows us that He is not self-centered. In the same book of Romans, there's a chapter at the very beginning speaking about all the terrible things and the sins of men we have here in the world. But in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 20, it says in here, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, I just want to use this Scripture that to show that in the Godhead there is a power, an unbreakable power. And we have been commanded and commissioned by God in this world to ourselves become one with God and to become one with one another. One of the problems that we have in our world is that it's a world of self-service, at least in the United States. It's not so much in other countries. And in this country where we have birth control and things like that, believe it or not, that probably doesn't help us get closer together. And the reason is, you know, we have been given so much in this country, so much. But one of the things we find is so many people are not having children. And the thing that would have been by nature itself would have helped us to give, because as in some other countries, the parents find themselves, they give every ounce of their strength just to maintain their family. And it sounds bad sometimes, you know, to us and our perspective, except for one thing. It's not self-centered. It's a way in which mankind, that God instituted in the world, in which mankind could, men and women could give of themselves to others when it works right. When it works right. So there's so many things now, you know, now you can log on to the internet to make your purchases. You don't have to interact with anybody. This is a very, it can be for some people who have a tendency to not want to confront anybody else. You know, Brother Bill, he made a statement this morning. He said, you know, we're put here and we just can't avoid problems. And sometimes we will avoid a problem simply so we don't have to have that difficulty. When maybe that's exactly what God wants. He wants you maybe not to have the difficulty, but He wants you to work out the difficulty. He wants married couples to work out their difficulties. He wants brothers and sisters to work out their difficulties. He wants families to work out their difficulties and become one, as they are one. To become one. Remember Brother Bob at our last business meeting, he read this Scripture. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And of course, we read this scripture for which we are, of course, each and every one of us here this day. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The thing which He loved the most. Now, sometimes it's very difficult for us to perhaps comprehend that. And I don't think we can completely comprehend it. But for you to give up what you loved the most for the benefit of others. Are you willing to give up what you love the most, what you like the most, what you want the most for the benefit of someone else? If it truly would be of benefit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. The thing which He loved the most. The thing which made that unity between them, between the three of them, that makes them this unbreakable power. An unbreakable power because it is perfect. Perfect unity. Working together. And it is our duty in life to become one. Jesus gave to His disciples when He was here upon the Americas, He gave to those 12 disciples, He told them that they would judge this people. You know, they would judge the people that were there. I'm assuming that it was those people that they were going to be ministering to. And they would judge and sit on thrones to judge them, which is kind of interesting. But He told them, He says, you know, then therefore what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. When I comprehend that statement, I have to comprehend these simple statements that give me a little bit of a window into the nature of God, His complete unself-centeredness. To be willing to keep God's commandments. If we go back to that 19th chapter of John, or excuse me, the 17th chapter of John, where Jesus was praying in the garden, and we read verses 19 to 24, it says this, and for their sakes, again, Jesus expressing to His Father His unself-centeredness, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them, and Thou hast loved them. It is God's will, it is God's desire that His children be one. You know, we took this trip down to the Grand Canyon, and I was thinking about this the whole time when I was down there. So we went across the Great Vale, the greatest vale in the world, the greatest valley in the world, the biggest upside-down mountain. Went across there, and it was so much more pleasant and so much easier when we were all together. We really enjoyed it. We had a wonderful time. We were all hot together. We all got thirsty together. When one of us had a sore knee, well, we all chipped in. Tried to get him out as best we could. So our strength was in being together. And there were these young people going up and down, these individualists, you know, and I had no problem because I understand this, you know, this desire. When I was 24 years old, I still feel like this. I'd like to just take off and go across there all by myself sometime just to see how fast I could do it all by myself. Go across there. But then again, that's totally self-centered. Completely. But to try and make it possible that others could see it, that's not. And we can both enjoy. We can all three. We can all four. We can all seven enjoy the magnificence of what you can see down in that canyon. The awesome power of God and its beauty. Facing our sorenesses together and our pains and our sorrows and enjoying the cool waters all together. What a wonderful thing it can be, it could be in our lives. Now, if we go to the Book of Mormon, we find that the Book of Mormon is in complete harmony with this statement, with his prayer, because Jesus made a similar prayer in the third book of Nephi, chapter 9, about being one. Chapter 9, verse 23, we find that he is once again praying, and he's praying for this people. And that's found on page 656. Now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, also for all they which shall believe on their words. He's praying for us too, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. Must be important. It must be important. So what have you in your life? You know, mothers can say, I hope, and that, you know, they have sacrificed something for their children. What have you given up for your brothers and sisters and for your children? Are the things you would rather be doing? That's when it would, it's a test. When you give up something, you know, when you would rather be doing something else. I'd rather be home. Maybe rather than running off to take care of some need that someone has, and yet that would not be showing my love or my unity. That would be thinking self-centeredness. By not giving of myself. That's when we know and we can comprehend whether we're following our Lord and our Master, is if we're self-centered or not. So I'm going to go now and look at three aspects, these same three things we found about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that God really has commanded that you too would be like that. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 22. And read verse 36 through 40. And this one, of course, we all know. And all I have to do is just to begin reading this. And we all know what it says. Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You all know what those are. You already know what he's going to say. You've heard it so often. Because it's the most important thing to put into your life. But let's read it again. You remember the brief thing when God gave us a window into His own soul. My beloved Son. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Are we commanded to be like our Father in heaven? Why, of course we are. The most important thing is for us to do is to have this love of Him and a love of our fellow man. Above all else, and God did reveal to us that He is not self-centered. When He spoke, by His words, they give us that picture of what He's really like, even though we don't completely comprehend it yet. Let's go to John chapter 14. Again, the words of Christ. Chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And we go on and read a little further, verse 20 and 21. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. We are commanded to love God. Just as Jesus loved his Father and kept his commandments and did his will, that's the same thing we're commanded to do, to be like Jesus Christ in this way. To take on the same type of character, which is the character of God. To take these things on to our own souls, to apply them to our own lives. I want to now go to the Book of Mormon and talk a little bit about how we're supposed to be like the work of the Holy Spirit, the kind do the same things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life and in the world. We're supposed to be doing the same kind of thing. In the Book of Mosiah, chapter 9, verse 39, when Alma was baptizing in the waters of Mormon. And it says this, "And now as you're desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn." You remember when the Holy Ghost was going to express to God what our true feelings were? He's also called the Comforter, the thing is what's going to give man his strength, his ability to withstand things that are very difficult, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in. We have not been asked to speak of ourselves. We have not been asked to glorify ourselves in any way. We have been asked to be a witness to God at all times, just as the Holy Spirit is. To be a witness of God at all times, in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those at the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. So we have been asked to do the same thing. We've been asked, many of those aspects are exactly the same thing that the Holy Spirit does in the world with man. And we've been asked to do likewise. In the Book of Ether, chapter 5. And I want to read verses 2 through 4. Speaking about the prophet Ether, it says this, "And Ether was a prophet of the Lord. Wherefore Ether came forth in the days of Coriantumr, and began to prophesy unto the people, for he could not be restrained because of the Spirit of the Lord which was in him. For he did cry from the morning, even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God and to repentance. lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. We glorify God with our good works, just as Jesus glorified the Father in taking upon Him the sins of the world and fulfilling the work that God gave Him, not thinking of Himself, but thinking of the work which His God and His Father had given to Him. And that really is my message. And I hope it is plain, it is simple to you, to your understanding. As I thought about this, I thought, when am I going to use this? And then, well, since it's on my mind, I'll just use it tonight. And if we do, and if you do, the more you become one in your marriage, the stronger it will become, unbreakable. The more you become one with your brothers and sisters, the stronger we will become. Going on the same path, heading in the same direction. If we had all gotten down there and we all had some different plan and some different desire, we decided to split up and go our seven different ways, it might have worked out just fine, but it sure would have been lonely. It's a lonely place without other people, without God with us. It's a lonely existence. And that's the existence that Satan has. Even though he has a host of angels himself, he's all alone, completely, absolutely completely. Misery loves company, but it doesn't do you any good in the end. I hope that perhaps you've gained something by this. In the world that I'm aware of, it doesn't really teach us these kind of things. But at everything, it teaches you, you know, some way to become rich, and some way to become beautiful, some way to become more happy by buying this product or that product. And it's all through self-centered endeavors. But if you were to live your life thinking, you know, how? If you had something, a precious gift, are you willing to give it to someone else? What about the most precious thing which you have? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give your time? Are you willing to be... I consider one of my most precious things to be my family. And in some ways, we give them up for a time that others might live. And it has many rewards, but it's not always easy. But it is in the type and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so if you're having these anxieties in your life, we always should be questioning ourselves and our motivations. Is this for me? Is this for my glory? Is it important for me to speak up now? So to me, there's nothing sometimes in the legal system, there's nothing uglier than someone defending themselves. They do a horrible job. And it's better that someone else defends them. And sometimes our ugliest moments are when we defend ourselves. Sometimes. And the greatest beauty that we can behold and perhaps comprehend and contemplate is a silent Savior going to the cross for us, answering very few questions, not defending Himself, because His works had already gone before Him and they would follow after Him, and He knew God would lift Him up, and it was not necessary for Him to defend Himself. Well, some things to consider. May God bless you all.
Thank you, Jay. We'll use number 245 for our closing song. Let's stand and sing, please. 245. Shall we pray? Our dear Father, we thank you once again for this day and for this opportunity that we've had to come together to hear thy word. We pray, Father, that we would remember the words of this day and this evening, that we would be able to put them to use in our lives and remember these things. We pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each one of us, that we might be good examples for thee, and that we would remember the examples of thy Son. We pray, Father, for the many who stand in need. Ask your continued blessings upon each one of them. Be with us till we meet again, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.